Okay, Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Now we're working through 5:13 to 6:2. We started a couple weeks ago and we won't finish it till next week or perhaps even the week after. It's a very long section and it's put together not in a linear fashion but in a symmetrical fashion as a chiasm. Paul directs our attention at the outer ends of this section of text to the same idea, which is the contrast between love and strife. Then he comes in, and the pieces next nearest the ends talk about the cause of that underlying conflict. And then at the center, he looks at further manifestations of those causes, and finally, at the very, very middle, the ultimate consequence. So I think we drew this picture last week, but I'll draw it again. If we look at causes here, and then our conduct here, and finally over here are the consequences of that conduct. He starts off describing a particular contrast in behavior between what you'd expect Christians to live like and how they actually live. And then he says, well, to understand this, what you really have to do is go back and look at the underlying cause, which is the conflict between flesh and spirit. If you understand that, you'll understand this anomaly in conduct. How believers are supposed to love one another and be nice people, and yet they've got problems just like everyone else does. Well, there's an underlying cause that leads to that anomaly in how people live. That's not the only thing that this underlying cause leads to. It has far broader ramifications in our lives. And so he brings us back here. And he says, let's talk about a whole bunch of things that the flesh contributes to conduct, what he calls the works of the flesh. Let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit, the various things that the Holy Spirit of God produces in our lives. And then, at the very center of the chiasm, he brings us over here to consequences and tells us what the outcome will be if we persist in living according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. He's not writing this academically, you remember. He's writing it to a group of people in Galatia, Asia Minor, the area that we call Turkey now, actually down around southeastern Turkey, up into the highlands, southeastern and central eastern Turkey. And they're having some problems in this area. So he's saying, here's how you should be living. Here's why you're having problems. Here are other manifestations of those problems. Here's what's going to happen if you don't straighten them out. Let's read the section through. 5:13. 5:13 to 6:2. Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Now this is the conduct. It starts off with conduct. You're supposed to love each other. If you keep squabbling, watch out. You're going to devour one another. Verse 16 takes us over to the underlying causes. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's the underlying cause. It's this conflict between flesh and spirit, of which we will say more this morning. Now, back here to the center. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And here are the kind of things that the flesh produces in a person's life. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and just in case we haven't left any out, such like, all the rest, etc. That is the kind of conduct that the flesh produces. Not just this problem with strife that you're having now, but a host of other things as well. Let's look at the consequences. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's the result if you persist in this kind of a life. However, let's go back and look at another kind of conduct. Now we're going to unwind this thing in the other direction. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And now back to the conflict and causes that leads to these two kinds of conduct. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Crucify the flesh. Live in the Spirit. That's how to produce this kind of conduct in general. And in particular, this will take us out of this anomaly of strife where there ought to be love. Brethren, verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another, scrapping back and forth. Instead, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that brings us out, as we saw last week, right to where we started. Now this week we're right here in the causes. We talked about the initial contrasting conflict that brought up this whole subject in Paul's thought. Now we move on to the underlying causes. Number two here. This occupies in chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. And in later on in chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. So we're looking at verses 16, 17, 24, and 25. And that first, we need to say a few words about these two words here, flesh and spirit. Last week I reminded you that the biblical view of man is that we are bipartite. There are two pieces to us. There is a material piece and an immaterial piece to us. The material piece is what I measure when I step on the scale in the morning. A physical thing. You can touch it. You can feel it. The immaterial part is what thinks about me. It's the part that goes away when I die. You know, if I'm standing on a scale, if I were to die as I stood there, the scale wouldn't change its reading at all. But something would be different. The Bible says there's an immaterial part of me that upon death leaves the body. You can bury the body, but that immaterial part of me, if I'm a believer, will be instantly with the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm not a believer, it will go into a place of temporary abode, a place called the place of the dead, there to await the last judgment. But the point is, I've got these two pieces. Now, just because they're two doesn't mean they can't influence each other. They do influence one another very, very strongly. My emotional and psychological life can affect the health of my physical body. Just this morning I was reading an article in a little newspaper that Isabella gets about Norman Cousins. You may have heard of him, the fellow who was suffering from ankylosing spondylitis back in 1964, and the doctor said, you have 6 months to live, no possible cure. Well, he had a brainstorm. He said to himself, I'll bet if I were happy in my mind that would make me healthy in my body. So he checked himself out of the hospital, went in a hotel room, and got all the Keystone Cops, Three Stooges movies that he can, all the Marx Brothers films that he could. And just, I guess he figured, if I'm going to die, I may as well go happy. So he just showed himself funny films all day long. And he was cured. Now he's in the faculty of the University of California, Los Angeles Medical School. He's written several books, and he's doing research on how the mind affects the body. There is a linkage between our immaterial self and our material self. Well, that was a very mundane physical application of this principle. Paul is talking about a deeper one in the spiritual realm as well. What goes on in our immaterial part can affect the sins and the righteous actions that we do with our bodies. There's a linkage between these two. When Paul talks about the flesh, he's talking about everything that we are by inheritance from Adam. mainly about our bodies, I think, here. Now, theologians have for a long time said that flesh here is not physical. We're talking about some kind of a spiritual old man. I'm less and less sure of that. I don't think that Paul is quite so fancy. He's talking about what we inherit from Adam. But remember that what we got from Adam had two parts, the physical and the spiritual, and the spiritual part has been redeemed. It's been delivered. When we trust in Jesus Christ, that part changes. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The physical part, though, didn't change. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that we are still looking forward to the redemption of our bodies. I've got the same body now I had before I became a Christian. Last week I compared this to what would happen if you took an old rusted out car and you put a brand new motor in it, but you didn't change the body. Well, that's the way we are. We've got brand new engines in rusted out bodies. And someday the Lord's going to give us a body job. Someday we're going to get rid of that rusted out, scraped up thing that's left here. But that hasn't happened yet. Until it happens, we've got this Porsche engine in a rusted out Ford. And there is an interplay between the two. There are impacts on the performance of this vehicle by the chassis. You can't drive it too fast because the chassis will fall apart. That's exactly what's going on here. The flesh, then, is this material thing that we get from Adam. How about the spirit? Well, it's very easy for us to say the spirit here is just our immaterial part. But if you read through Paul very closely, I think you'll find that when he talks about the spirit here, he's not talking about our spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us, who takes over our immaterial part now that we've been born again. And it gives us strength and direction in our lives. Now, in this piece, second section here, verses 16, 17, 24, and 25, we're going to be saying a lot about the role of the flesh and its involvement in our spiritual life. There are four things I want you to keep in mind here about this, the notion that the flesh impacts my spiritual life. The first thing is that this is what Paul is teaching. This is not J.I. Rodale. This is not some talk show about the importance of macrobiology and eating lots of vitamins and health food. I mean, there are good things and bad things to be gleaned from those kinds of sources. But you're reading here the Word of God. Paul says that the flesh has an impact on your spiritual life. He says that your body, the physical part of you, has an effect on how spiritual you are. That's Paul saying that. And I think as Christians we need to stop and give some thought to that. Maybe we won't buy everything that the health food people say. But we've got to recognize that we cannot neglect our physical bodies and expect to be spiritually healthy. Lots of you know the name of Charles Ryrie. His name is on a very popular study Bible. I remember hearing him say that one of the most important parts of spirituality is getting a good night's sleep at night. Those of you who are tempted to stay up long hours and abuse your bodies for the sake of your studies or your work, or for those of you who are studying and working at the same time for both, watch out. The body has an impact on your spirituality. That's the first thing. Paul is teaching that. This is not a health food nut here talking. This is Paul. Second thing I want you to keep in mind. That is that the body and its impact on our spiritual life can help us explain many things. And a complete ministry must take account of this. Now, every one of you has a ministry if you're a child of God. To those around you, your fellow workers, your associates, to your family, if you're a parent. If you teach in this gathering, you have a responsibility in the ministry to this gathering. A complete ministry's got to take account of the body and its responsibility too. I think that's why the New Testament places so much emphasis on our responsibility for the poor and for the poor believers. If a believer is malnourished, he's not going to be able to live up to his full potential as a child of God. So we care for the physical needs of people as well as their spiritual needs, because in caring for the physical, we are caring for the spiritual. You cannot separate the impact of the body and the spirit. The state of the body can help explain many things about the spirit. That's the second thing. Paul teaches it. Complete ministry must take account of it, because the state of the body explains things about the state of the spirit. But please, The flesh does not excuse sin. This is extremely important. Verse 21. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's a very spiritual statement. You're not going to go to heaven if you live this way. But wait a minute, Paul. It's my body's fault. You just said these are the works of the flesh. It's because I'm malnourished. I don't get enough sleep at night. It's my body's fault. I've got this disease, you see, and this disease is what brings me down and tears me down spiritually so that I fall into the works of the flesh. No excuse. It may help explain what you're doing. It does not excuse it. There are many causes for sin. But the responsibility of sin is yours. And unless the Lord Jesus Christ has borne your sin and taken it away, you have to answer for it to God. And it's no excuse to say, God, you gave me this lousy body. It explains a lot about sin, but it does not excuse it. The final thing we have to keep in mind, Paul teaches that it can explain many things. It does not excuse sin. The fourth thing about the role of the flesh in our spiritual lives is that in claiming that the flesh is what pushes us to sin, Paul is not saying that the flesh itself is evil. The Lord Jesus lived in a human body. He was 100% man. He was as much man as you can be, but he was not evil. The flesh disposes us to sin, but it itself is not sinful. Otherwise, we get into the kinds of errors that Paul himself denounces in Timothy when he talks about the false teachers who will teach people that they shouldn't eat certain meats, they should abstain from marriage. Francis is real glad that Paul made clear that you're not supposed to abstain from marriage. The flesh is not evil, and there's no virtue to just denying the flesh and saying, I'm going to go be a hermit, live in a cave on a mountaintop somewhere, and punish myself by beating my body 5 times a day. That doesn't earn you any brownie points with God. The flesh itself disposes us to evil, but it itself is not evil. Nor is our immaterial part automatically good. Before you're saved, the immaterial part of you is wicked. It is sinful. It is rebellious against God. The flesh is morally neutral. Although it disposes us to sin, it itself is morally neutral. And the immaterial part is either sinful if you're not a believer or righteous if you are a believer. Now, having said all that by way of background, let's get into the text. Verse 16, and on the other side of the chiasm, verse 25. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We'll begin with verse 25 because I think it makes the point most clearly. And that is that there is a difference between passively receiving life from the Holy Spirit of God and actively obeying the Holy Spirit in our daily life. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That means that living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit are not the same thing. If they were the same thing, the sentence would be nonsense. If sitting at the table some evening, I were to say to myself, if I'm going to eat with a fork, I think I shall also eat with a fork. My family would look at me and they'd decide that I've been out in the sun too long. But if I were to say, if I'm going to use a knife, I'm also going to use a fork. Now that makes a little bit more sense because they're two different things. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to live in the Spirit? We're talking here about the role of the Spirit in providing life for us. This is a prominent role throughout the New Testament for the Holy Spirit. He's called in Romans chapter 8 to the Spirit of life. He's the Spirit that brings life. Revelation 11:1 refers to the Holy Spirit as the quickening Spirit. Quicken, as you know, doesn't mean make fast in biblical language. It means to bring alive, as in the expression, the quick and the dead. One who is quick is alive. It's the opposite of being dead. He is a quickening or a life-giving spirit in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 6, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, please, I'm going to park right here and make a point about a very common abuse of language in our modern day. Have you ever heard this contrast here, letter and the spirit. Well, I know that 75 miles an hour down I-94 isn't the letter of the law, but it's the spirit of the law. That's a very common saying, and it comes from Paul, in that Paul is the one in the Western tradition who originated the contrast between letter and spirit. But the modern saying has completely missed the point of what Paul is saying. Because when Paul talks about letter versus spirit, he is not saying that the law has a letter, which is the what's written, but that the law also has a spirit and intent, and that you should follow the intent rather than what's written. That's not what he's saying. For him, the letter equals the law, the intent as well as what is written. The spirit, please, is capital S. The contrast that Paul develops throughout his epistles is not between what's written on the surface of the law of Moses and what the law of Moses really means deep down inside. Now, the Lord Jesus made that contrast in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, but that's not Paul's contrast. Paul's contrast is between the letter, that is, the Mosaic law, and on the other hand, the Holy Spirit. Under the Old Covenant, it was the law that was the guide of life of God's people. Under the new covenant, it is the Holy Spirit. And when he says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, that's what he means. The letter, that is the law, kills. It condemns us to death. But the Holy Spirit of God within us gives life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the agent of resurrection is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who brings up from the dead. Look at that one. You got Romans convenient. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. He will bring alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that lives in you. In fact, salvation is really the spiritual parallel of physical creation. Back in Genesis, where did man come from? God formed man of the clay, of the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's what Genesis 2:7 says. Well, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is like God's breath. In fact, we talk about respiration. That's spirit. The word for spirit in both Hebrew and Greek is the same as the word for wind or breath or movement of air. Just as man originally, the first Adam, was created by God breathing into him life, physical life, so when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, God breathes into us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that second breath from God that brings us new life. We know that that's happened because we repent of our sin. We recognize Christ's death as being a death for us. We see in his resurrection the pledge of our forgiveness. And we desire above all else to serve him and please him. And we think of those things, don't we, as the means of being saved. We say, how do I become a Christian? Well, you've got to repent of your sin and believe Jesus Christ died for you and rose again, and then resolve to follow him as your Lord. And then you'll be saved. But in fact, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Natural man can't do those things in his own strength. That's already God's Holy Spirit motivating him to do those things. New life comes because the Holy Spirit of God comes into us and changes us. And concurrently with that, repentance and faith and dedication to serve the Lord appear in our lives. It's a supernatural change that takes place, and it's the life that the Holy Spirit gives us. So Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, okay, all you Galatians, if you have this life in the Spirit, if you have been born again and you now have this divine life from God living in you, I'm not talking to those of you who haven't. There may be some of you out there in Galatia that are not living in the Spirit. In that case, you could forget about what I'm going to say next because this won't make any sense to you. But if you've taken that first step, if God has taken that first step with you, if you have everlasting life through the Holy Spirit, then consider, let us also walk in the Spirit. And the Greek term here is an interesting one. It means stay in line with. Let's also stay in line with the Spirit. You remember kindergarten? When you had to cross the street to the playground? So the teacher and her helper stood at opposite ends of the class, and they had a piece of rope in each hand. Did you ever see this done? And all the kids stand between the rope, between the front teacher and the back teacher, with left hand on the left rope and the right hand on the right rope, and that way they can cross the street. The teachers have a fence around them with these two ropes. The front teacher is holding the two ends, and the back teacher holds the two ends, and all the kids in the middle, and across they go like a long caterpillar across the street. All those kids are staying in line with the teacher. Well, that's what Paul says we're supposed to do with the Holy Spirit. We're like kindergartners in the school of faith. Oh, some of us have been saved for 10 years, and some for 20 years, and some for 30 years. But after the first 10 million years in heaven, we're all going to look back and we're going to say, remember those kindergarten days back on earth? And as kindergartners, we have to stay in line with the Spirit. Left hand on the left rope, right hand on the right rope, stay in line, go where he says. Now, if you've ever watched kindergartners with the ropes, you know they have a tremendous temptation to want to duck out from underneath the ropes and go off in this direction and that direction and all over the place. Well, that's the way we are. Even as Christians, we get distracted. We see a bright stone over here or a pretty bird over there or a lovely flower off in that direction, and all of a sudden it's out of line, over to look at it, and we get distracted. That's not the way to succeed in the spiritual life. Stay in line with the Spirit. And please, these two are different. Living in the Spirit is different from following in line with the Spirit. If you're living in the Spirit, you should be following the Spirit, but you might not be. If you're a Christian and your life isn't what you think it ought to be, well, here's something to look at. Are you following in line with the Spirit? Now, the distinction that Paul makes right here in Galatians 5:25 is a distinction that he makes elsewhere in the New Testament. It is such an important distinction that I feel we should park on it for a little while and look at a couple other examples to show you that it is a real distinction. In fact, let's put up the examples under two headings, which you've heard before. This is the contrast of our position as opposed to our practice. That's one of the most important contrasts in what the Bible teaches us about our Christian lives. Our position is what we are in Christ. It's what God has given to us by His Holy Spirit. Our practice is how we live. It's our conduct. It's our day-by-day walk. These two should go together. You can't live right if you're not in Christ. A lot of people are trying to live righteous lives. You can't do that if you don't have the new life that Christ gives. By the same token, you're not going to enjoy all that Christianity has for you if you're not living according to the practice that God has laid out in His Word. The two go together. We've already seen in Galatians 5:25, this is living in the Spirit. That's position. Walk in the Spirit. That's our practice. Now the next one to take a peek at is Romans 8:5-13. Same distinction. And here the distinction is made by a difference in prepositions. He talks about being in the Spirit, and then he talks about walking after or according to the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. They that are after the flesh, that is, who are walking according to the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal, fleshly mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now 5, 6, and 7 are talking about our practice, where we're spending our attention, where we're focusing our minds, and as a result, how we're living our lives. In verse 8, he moves over to the position side. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Notice the change of preposition. Verse 5 talked about being after the flesh. Verse 8 talks about being in the flesh. That means to be an unbeliever. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's a nice, plain, blanket statement for you. If you are in the flesh, if you're not a believer, if you're not even living in the Spirit, but you're living in the flesh, you cannot please God. You can work as hard as you want to. You can obey every law that you can find in the Bible. You cannot please God. It's impossible. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but rather in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 9. lays out as plainly as you possibly can the difference between being in the flesh and in the spirit. And the difference is whether you have the Spirit of God living in you. Please notice, we're not saying here that some Christians might not have the Spirit and it comes later. That's completely inconsistent with this verse. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not an unspiritual Christian. You're not a Christian at all. And if you do have the Holy Spirit in you, then you're not living in the flesh. You are a believer. That is the single most important defining thing about a Christian, is whether they have God's Holy Spirit in them. Everything else is secondary and evidential. The one determining criterion that decides whether you are in fact a believer or not is whether you have the Holy Spirit in you. Verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Your body is dead. Your spirit is alive. And that's the whole problem we're talking about over in Galatians. You've got this Porsche engine inside a rusted out Ford body. Body is dead. Spirit is alive. But be of good hope. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, how long do you think God's going to let your body stay dead? He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we who are in the Spirit, not in the flesh, are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. See the preposition change again? We're back over here now. We're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Anyone who lives after the flesh is going to die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Through the Spirit that you already have, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Our practice. The other example of position versus practice is Colossians 3, 5 to 15. In fact, let's start with verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ. Now, you remember that those who are God's children by faith in Christ, God considers them to have died with Christ and to have risen again with Christ to a new life. If you then be risen with Christ, if you are a Christian, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. You are dead. What's verse 5 say? Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. What does mortify mean? Put to death. Execute. Kill. I can't kill myself. I'm already dead. But that's what Paul says. You are dead. Therefore, die. You are dead. Therefore, die. You're dead in position. And your life hasn't caught up with it yet. Put to death your members that are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You live in these things, God's wrath is on you. In the which you also walked some time when you lived in them, once upon a life that was characteristic of your life. But now you also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Put off all these things. The verb means to take off a suit of clothes. If I were to unbutton my jacket and take it off, I would be putting it off. Put them off like a suit of clothes. They're external now. They're not part of what you really are inside. Put them away. Put off all these. Verse 8, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Here you go again, Paul. First you said, you are dead, so die. Now you are commanding me to put off something because I have put it off. Put off all these things because you have put off the old man with his deeds. Does that make sense? Only in the light of this, a very, very important contrast. Positionally, you have put off the old man when you died with Christ and rose again. Now, in practice, act it out. Live up to what you really are. You have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man. You have, verse 10, you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You have put on the new man. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Here we are again. You have put on the new man, therefore, put on. I've done it three times, just so you don't miss the point. You are dead, so die. Put off the old way of life. Why? Because you have put off the old man and his deeds. You have put on the new man. Therefore, verse 12, put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Here's what you're to put on. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Position, practice, bouncing back and forth between the two. Now back to Galatians. 5:25 led us into this contrast between position and practice. But if we come over to 5:16, which is the corresponding verse on the other side, we'll see a confirmation of it. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, not just live in the Spirit, but if you walk in the Spirit, stay in line with the Spirit, hold on to the ropes and follow the teacher. If you do that, here's a promise. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is a very, very strong negative in Greek. It means absolutely, positively, without any question, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is how you escape from the lust of the flesh. It's how you are able to live a life that pleases God. By following the Spirit. Not by trying to keep the law, which is what the Judaizers were trying to say to the Galatians. Now, if you Galatians will just follow everything that the law of Moses says, your lives will be holy, righteous lives. The kind of life you always wanted to live, but never could. Just follow the law. That's what the Judaizers were teaching. Paul says, no, that won't do it. That's the way of bondage. Don't follow the law. Follow God's Holy Spirit who's already within you. And then you absolutely, positively will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. To put it in a broader perspective, if your Christian life is like mine, you often think to yourself, boy, how can I solve this particular temptation? How can I face this sin that keeps cropping up and I have to squish it down? I can't keep it down. You know, it's just whatever I do, it's just always shooting up in my life. When I was a young boy, I thought the answer to that problem was, well, I must not be saved. I must not be a Christian. And so every summer at camp for about 3 years, I got saved. Summer after summer after summer. But I was trying to do what the Galatians were trying to do. Here are the Galatians wrestling with sin, the problem of sin. It's a real problem. In come the false teachers and they say, your problem is that you're not really saved. You've got to keep the law of Moses. Go back and adopt a new way of salvation. And that'll solve your problem. Paul says, no, it won't. You've already got the only means of salvation you need. It's the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. What you need to do is follow that Spirit. Follow His direction. Listen as He whispers to you. He does. He'll guide you. He'll direct you through His Word. That's why it's important for you to be in the Scriptures. Day to day, just in the ebb and flow of life, He will lead you. And if you walk in the Spirit, if you follow His direction, God's promise is you absolutely, positively will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that, I think, is as far as we should go this morning. Next week we'll look at verses 17 and 24, which go on to talk a little bit more about this underlying conflict between the flesh and the spirit and give us more information on how to resolve it. We are in a warfare. It's an external warfare. We war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We also war against the flesh within. We have guerrillas from the other side living within us. To remind ourselves of that, let's sing a hymn about spiritual conflict in the Red Book. My soul, be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise. The hosts of sin are pressing hard to pull thee from the skies.